Hello, this message is brought to you by the friends and partners of Elijah Muslim Ministry International. Be blessed as you listen.
Thank you because your word is true, your word is light, brings illumination to the simple. Now today again, our heart and our minds are opened to be educated, to be led, to be instructed in righteousness. We receive the word with meekness, we set apart the superfluity of nothingness, and we declare the truth we're going to hear today. We're going to bear it in heart. And will bring forth fruit consistent with that which we hear today. And God, through Jesus, be glorified in our lives. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen and amen. All right, I'm going to continue the teaching series for this month, which is in line with the prophetic word for this month that we've captioned, what? A new song. Somebody, let's say it together. 3, 2, go. A new song. Yeah, so I'm going to just... Go right into the word because time has been far spent already. Let's talk now about which is the book of Revelations 5 and verse 9. That's the anchor scripture for this teaching series. Revelations 5 and verse 9. He says, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Psalms 98 and verse 1. That's our second main text for this message. Psalms 98 and verse 1. What did the Bible say? Psalms 98 and verse 1, it says, oh, sing unto the Lord what? Come on, sing unto the Lord what? A new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy hand has gotten him the victory. He says, sing unto the Lord a new song. Now, let's go back to the book of Revelation 5. And let's just do a scanty commentary on Revelation 5 from verse 1 down to the verse 9 we just picked out right now. He says, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne, a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. Now you see, seven seals there is going to tell you how that this thing is sealed. And it tells us, you know, I've taught you that the book of Revelation is a book of symbol. Now this is Apostle John. He had a visit to the throne room. And in the throne room, he sees a book opened before him, sealed before him, beg your pardon, and he knew by the Spirit that that book has a lot to do with the entire destiny of humanity. So he says, this is John now saying that he saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals, verse 2. And I saw a strong angel. Now, he uses the word strong angel, proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? So a challenge was thrown to humanity that who is it who is going to open this seal? Unfortunately, nobody in time past, in time now, and in time to come. Then verse 3 tells us, it says, and no man in heaven. Can you see that? He says, no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. Then in verse 4, he says, and I wept much. Can you see? He wept. Why did he weep? Because there was no man that could open the book. So John wept because nobody could open the book. He says, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. Verse 5 now says, and one of the elders said unto me, weep not. So why John was there weeping? Because he knows that opening that book determines the eternal destiny of humanity. So he was there weeping that, nobody is worthy to open this book. And while he was there weeping, one of the elders said unto him, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Now, you see, by calling him the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the next statement, he says, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David has prevailed. So now he is giving us a picture of the worthiness of whoever was going to open this book. It must be somebody who is so powerful. That's why he uses the word lion. Because he goes on to say he has prevailed. Now, you don't prevail something without an opposite force. You prevail against something that, you know, pushes itself opposite you, right? So now you say it prevailed. The lion has prevailed to open the book and to lose the seals thereof. You see, lion there, all right, depicts his mightiness, his strength. It's a metaphor for strength. It's a metaphor for, all right, it's a metaphor on equal strength. Don't forget, the challenge was thrown to humanity and nobody could open it. If you read the book of Proverbs 30 and verse 30, you're going to see the same metaphors used for lion there. Proverbs 30 and verse 30, what did the Bible say? It says, a lion which is strongest among beasts turneth not away for any. Can you see that? It says, a lion which is strongest among beasts and turneth not away for any. So, lion is usually used to depict, you know, they call him king of the jungle. He can dare an elephant. He will not turn back. That's who a lion is. Lion is the king of the jungle not because he's the biggest. He's not the biggest. Elephant is the biggest. He is the king of the jungle not because he's the sharpest or the fastest. I think cheetah runs faster than it. I don't think lion has the best vision because eagles has the best visions. So what made lion the king of the jungle? He dares. He's bold. Another scripture says the righteous shall be as bold as a lion. Proverbs 28 verse 1, he says, all right, a sinner runneth when nobody chases, but the righteous shall be as bold as a lion. So he's talking about lion. So he says the lion has prevailed. That is to metaphorically tell us that this lion of the tribe of Judah, and we know who he's referring to, right, is Jesus. He has prevailed. You know, metaphors is a figure of speech in English language, right? And the Bible is replete with several figures of speech. And one of those is lion. So he says, and one of the elders said unto me, why John was there weeping that the whole humanity is doomed. Nobody could open this book. One of the elders says, come on, don't cry. The lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the book and to lose the seven seals thereof. Verse 6. So while he was there crying, verse 6, and the elder came to say, don't cry. The lion has opened it. Let me look back and see the lion. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and on the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood what? A lamb as it has been what? Been slain. So while he was going to look at lion, what did he see? He saw a lamb that has been slain. Now, the slain lamb is a picture of redemption. That means the greatest show of power in history and in future in the universe that will ever be is found in redemption story. So you see, he stood a lamb and it has been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent into forth all the earth. So this is the background. So now, in verse 7 now says, and he came and took the book out of the hand of him that sat upon the throne. Verse 8. And the Bible says, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials. You see, all the elders were happy. They took harps. They took, golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. Verse 9 tells us what happened. He says, and they sung a new song. Now, you can see why they sung a new song. Because the lion has prevailed. Humanity has been redeemed from his eternal damnation, beg your pardon. Man was on its way to be damned because of the sin of man. But you see, because the lion prevailed, he opened the seal, they now sang a new song. The Bible says, and they sung a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Say loud, amen. Amen. So the lion prevailed. And that's the greatest show. Let me give another scripture to buttress this point, because when you see lion, I've taught you. All right, look at the book of Genesis 49 verse 9. Genesis 49 verse 9. Look at what the Bible says in Genesis 49 verse 9. It says, Judah is a lion's whelp, from the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched like a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up, that who can dare him? So lion is used to depict strength, power, fortitude, inner strength, staying power, perseverance, tough. That's what the word lion is used to depict in scripture. So when he calls Jesus Lion of the Tribe of Judah, it doesn't mean that he is lion physically. It's a metaphoric expression of his might. So he's the lion and he's the lamb. The lamb represents, if you're a Jewish man, if they call something a lamb, lamb is used, all right, to atone for sin. All right, so they will put their hand on the lamb and confess all their sins, and then somebody who is fit will take the lamb to the wilderness to take away their sins. So the lamb is used as a sacrificial object for sins, for atonement. Atonement means to cover for sin. So now, he is the lion and he is the lamb. That means the greatest of strength depicted, metaphorically depicted in lion, is actually in his lambish nature. Permit me to use the English word lambish. That means it is in his redemptive work that we see the greatest strength ever. He overcame death through death. Oh, he was obedient even to the obedience of the cross. And he took the sin of you and I. Glory to God. And so the elders took harp and the prayers of vials of the saints, and they began to sing a new song. And look at the song. It was a song of redemption. The new song they sang. Glory to God. I said, glory to God. And you see, the value of a new song will be greatly appreciated in contrast to the old song. Because you see, it's a new song they are singing now. Don't forget, John was perturbed, literally crying, weeping, because nobody could open it. So, a song in this our teaching series represents a conceptual expression of man. Don't forget last when we began this teaching series in part one, I did some little, teaching on what a song really is. It's an ode, O-D-E, all right? And, and I gave you that it's an art. And you know what an art is? An expression of a concept, an ideology. So even in literal sense, the song we sing, when somebody sings a song, it is usually a depiction of their theological inclination. You cannot sing beyond your theology. You see, in fact, when we say gospel song, a gospel song is the gospel song. You get it? A gospel song. Gospel song, S-O-N-G, is the gospel song, S-U-N-G. Do you get it? So nobody can actually sing beyond their theology. So it's a creation of, it's an outflow of knowledge, outflow of inclination. Even in literal meaning of song. But in the contextual use of the word song here, we're talking about, because of the compound word, new song. We're trying to use it to tell you that once upon a time, there was a old song. Example, when you look at Job, for instance. Job has a theology, an inward concept that he has about God. And he believed that for years. For instance, look at Job 1 verse 21. I show you this. Job 1 and verse 21. Look at what the Bible says in Job 1 and verse 20. Go to verse 20. Now listen to how he's going to worship God. In verse 20, the Bible says, then Job arose. I wish I had time to show you this, but time is fast spent. They have just come to tell him about all the troubles that he has gone through. How that he lost all his business, went all to the crash. Then verse 20 says, then Job arose, rent his mantle. Mantle means clothes. And he shaved his beard. In those days, if you shave your beards, now we are against beards. What do they call them? Beard gangs, all right? In those days, if you shave your beards, it's either you are sick or maybe they want to put you into prison or something. You don't shave your beards. You take care of your beards. Glory to God. All right? You look like Mr. Steve, praise God. All right, then Job arose, rent his clothes, shaved his beard, shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. And look at what he's going to worship. Look at what he was going to say. And he said, Lord, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return to you. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He was worshiping. It's an expression of his theology. That was a song, but it's an old song, a misinformed song, a poor song from a wrong theology. And that set the trajectory for everything he said in the entire book of Job, even when his friends were, firing back at him. He began to say some things like, God, when I see you, I'll have some question for you. Look at 38, when God replied him in 38. Job 38, give it to me. Job 38 and verse 1. You're going to see what happened there. After Job has been saying all sorts, out of poor theology, you're going to see what happens. And God, then the Lord answered Job out of the wild wind. You see, God replied Job for all the things he has been saying. For example, you hear him say things like, even if he slay me, I will still worship him. Even if he slay me. You know, you can see the sincerity of a worshipful heart, but from a poor revelation knowledge. So when he lost all the things he lost, he says, I came naked. True. But we are not going naked. I say we are not going back naked. We are converting our riches on earth to eternal value. We are supporting salvation. So we came naked, but we are not going back naked. It's a wrong theology. He says the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Is that true? No. But he says, blessed be the name of the Lord. The Bible says he worshipped. Can you see that? So worship song here depict the expression of our theology, our ideology about God. And this is so important. He says, look at what God said. God said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? In other words, God was like, who is this mumu? Who is this guy with zeal but no knowledge? Like Paul was praying for the church in Rome. He says, my prayer for Israel is that they will be saved. He says, I know that they have the zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. He says, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness, they have gone to set apart for themselves a kind of righteousness. He says, but a righteousness has come from God, which is without the law has been manifest. Can you see that? Which is by faith in Christ Jesus. Can you see that? So the Jewish people wanted to start introducing, circumcision, start introducing, all kind of them. And Paul was like, ah. So this is the way God felt about Job here. He says, God replies, he says, who is this guy? It's not as if God does not know him. You understand that kind of expression, in art, in conversation, in poetry. Like, who is this guy who is darkening counsel without knowledge? Then verse 3, look at verse 3. He says, guard up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee and answer thou me. God began to question him. From verse 4, you're going to see all those questions. It was not as if God was asking him those questions for him to answer. Thank you, ma'am. It's called rhetoric questions. They are rhetoric questions. Like your mom say, it's like your mom telling you, come. You've been crying, sis. Come. Who gave birth to you? You cannot go and say, mommy, it's you. That's not what she's asking. It's like when your mom takes a gift given to you. Anyway, if you are listening outside country, you probably would not know what I'm talking about. But if you're in Africa, you would know that anything that you give your mom to keep for you, it's gone forever. Praise God forever. Mom. I remember 2019 when OPAC came to me. I'm sorry I have to say this. That's why you should not be keeping your secret with pastors. Came to tell me, a huge amount of money he gave to his mom. And then later on, the mom said he used it. I said, Pastor, I needed to use that money. I said, look, who born you? She don't collect such money back. Say loud, amen. So God was asking, who is this guy that darkened counsel? Now look at Job's. God began to question him all through chapter 41. Then chapter 42, look at what Job said. Chapter 42 verse 1. I've taught you that the Bible was not in chapters, right? It was theologians that put chapters and verses for reference purpose. Look at verse 1, chapter 42, verse 1. Then Job answered the Lord. Oh, I love the sincerity of this man. He says, I know that thou canst do everything. You see, you can still see the you can still see the inaccuracy of his concept about who God is. He says, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholding from thee. True. Verse 3. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not. Things too wonderful for me which I knew not. So Job, you know, in those days, in fact, theologian told us that the book of Job was written before Genesis. Don't forget, Moses wrote Genesis. The book of Job is believed to be one of the first ancient books in the Bible. He was a rich man from the East. Eastern people are very rich. That's why I'm from the East. And that's why you must put the Eastern person in front. If you want your economy to be good. For if you are willing and obedient, you will eat the fruit of the land. Say loud amen. I didn't say it. I'm quoting scriptures. All right. You know, my wife and I were talking, and then we're just okay. No, it was something. My wife and I was one of my friends last night. We're just gisting on phone, and we're talking about how that these guys have built wealth. Look at right from Biafran war, they were reduced to nothing. Millions of children were starved. These guys built their wealth. There is nowhere you can't find them. There is nowhere you can't find them. They are hardworking. All right, but you see, because you know, we're in a country of top to bottom, Nigeria. All right, so he says, yeah, I beseech thee, I will speak. Now, yes, Job, I will speak, I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. Verse 5, I have heard of thee by the hearing of ear, but now my eye seeth thee. In other words, all the things I knew about you, it was from hearsay. So you can see that the things he heard about him, he knew about God, influenced his worship, influenced his song, his theology. So both in literal sense and in connotative sense of our study topic, of our topic of study, beg your pardon, there is such a thing as old song and there is a new song. Notice what the song was, what? A new song. Oh, glory to God forevermore. And you know, one of the things I love Job. I didn't plan to show you this. Open to Job 9:33. You're going to see one of the things that Job literally cried out for. He says, neither is there any desman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both. In other words, he was looking for a ransom. No man, no in-between man for him. No this man. Do you get a translation, please? Can you help me with? Translation, 33. He says, there is no one to judge between us, to lay his hand on both of us. That means it's an expression of intermediary. But we have an intermediary. There is a man and a woman. I mean, a man who is also a God. Between God and man. The man, Jesus. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. This is the beauty of the New Testament. So new here, as we have it in this context, new means replacement, not continuity. Our lyrics, our ode, our theology must be new and only be in consonance with the provision of what is prevailing, made available. Let's go back to Revelation 5 now. Our new song is going to be in consonance with what is prevailing. You know, he prevailed to open the seal. Come on. Come on, talk to me, right? He prevailed to open the seal. Now, look at it. It says, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and has redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. So it's a new song. So that means We must have an approach, an inclination that is in consonance with the works of redemption. Because this new song is a song of redemption. It's a song of redemption. So I show you Hebrews 8. Let's just do a scanty look at it. Hebrews 8 and verse 6. I wish I had the amplified version. Hebrews 8 verse 6. It says, but now as he obtained a more excellent, somebody say more excellent. Say it again. A more excellent ministry, by how much also is the mediator of a better, somebody say better, or a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Excellent ministry on a better covenant with better promises. For if that first covenant has been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. Listen, if the old was good, there won't be a need for new. So they sang a new song because the old song is gone obsolete. It's out of use. So the new song was necessary because the old has gone out. Oh, somebody have an amplified version to help me? I wish I could read. Sweetheart, can I use your... Do you have amplified? Oh, thank you, baby. Can you hear me just open it? Hebrews 8, yep. And verse 6. Okay, you have his message you have? Okay, let me use your message. Thank you. I'm going to return it now. All right, so Hebrews 8 and verse 6. Okay. He says, but now listen, you know, in the message translation, it was compacted from that 6 to 13. He says, but Jesus' priestly work far surpasses what these other priests do, since he's working from a far better plan. If the first plan, the old covenant, had worked out, a second wouldn't have been needed. But we know the first was found wanting, because God said, heads up, the days are coming when I will set up a new plan for dealing with Israel and Judah. I'll throw out the plan. I'll set out their ancestors when I led them by the hand out of Egypt. They didn't keep their part of the bargain, so I looked away and let it go. Now listen, in the old covenant, it's a treaty between God and man. So God fulfilled his part, but man could not do their part, so they could not benefit what should come from that treaty, from that agreement. But this new covenant, he says, this covenant will not be like the one I made with their father, where I was withheld from doing good to them because they refused to fulfill their own part of the bargain. And because he's a just God, he couldn't go ahead and be good to them anyway. Come on. It's a covenant. He says, but this new covenant will not be like that. He says, but in this new covenant, this new plan I am making with Israel isn't going to be written on paper, isn't going to be chiseled in stone. This time, I'm writing out the plan in them, carving it on the lining of their heart. I'll be their God. They will be my people. They won't go to school to learn about me or buy a book called God in 5 Easy Lessons. They will all get to know me firsthand, the little and the big, the small and the great. They will get to know me by being kindly forgiven. Glory to God. With the slate of their sins forever wiped clean, by coming up with a new plan, a new covenant between God and his people, God put the old plan on the shelf. And there it stays, gathering dust. Thank you, ma'am. The Amplified Version says, for the old one wax old, obsolete. Do you know what the meaning of obsolete? Out of use, out of vogue, not in use anymore. It's like if you see a young man today now goes to see him with a baggy jeans. You try to, you know, come on, bro, you all right? You're going to ask him, are you all right? I mean, wearing a baggy jean. But in the 90s, even in the early 2000s, if you never had, we used to call it boot cuts. You were a big boy. So now that is obsolete, out of use, outdated. Look at Matthew 9 and verse 16. And that's what a lot of people are still doing today in Christianity. They're trying to put the old, they want to live the new way, the old way in the new body, in the new covenant. Look at what it says. It says, no man putteth a piece of new clothes onto an old garment. Tell us in the house, shout hallelujah. Hallelujah. I mean, can you sew, can you go and get a rag? I mean, can you, if you have rags, you want to mend the rag, can you mend the rag by putting a new piece of cloth on it? He says, for that which is put in to fit up, taketh up the garment, and the rent is made worse. True? Then he gives in verse 17, he says, neither do men put new wine into old bottles. Now, let me explain this to you. Bottles in those days were not what we call bottles today. Bottles today, in those days, they use skin as bottles. They will sew the skin of animal in a bottle form. So they put wine inside it. That's what they use because technology has not advanced in that stage at that time for them to have bottles, what we call glass bottles. So they use what they call wine skin. Now, you know, because skin is elastic. Come on. And you see, wine, for example, palm wine. If you fetch palm wine today, it's going to taste sweet. And that's because the sugar in it has not been fermented. The moment it ferments, I don't know if you know Burukutu. That's this traditional beer they used to make those days, where they'll be stirring it. All right? So, when it got fermented, all right, you see bubbles coming out from it. Come on now. The sugar decomposes into alcohol. You know, the sugar is just carbohydrate. But now, when fermentation works into it, yeast is, you know, applied to it. What happens? It ferments and then it starts forming alcohol, or alcohol, as you call it. We call it alcohol in chemistry. So what it does is, it will not produce more gas that will expand the skin. So if you put a new wine in an old wine skin, as that new wine is fermenting and increasing, did you know that if you put a wine in a plate or in a bottle or in a container, when it ferments, it increases. That's what yeast does to your bread. That's why when you put yeast to your bread, it will rise. Come on. So now as the wine increases in volume, the wine skin will burst. And you will not benefit from the wine or the wine skin. They will both go to waste. That's what Jesus is saying. He says, neither do men put new wine into old bottles. Else, the bottles break and the wine runneth out. And the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles and both are preserved. So that as if you put new wine in new bottles, as the wine expands, the skin still has its elastic limit untouched. In physics, there's something we call elastic limit, true? So that's what he's saying. So you cannot sing old song in the new covenant. You cannot go and be saying, wash me with hyssop. You've been washed. The world has been washed. But by your faith, you appropriate it. You don't say, Lord, save me. Shut your trap. The sacrifice for salvation has been made available. Go get it. You go get it. That's what he's supposed to be doing in this new covenant. Heal me, Lord, heal me. Stop that trash. You've been healed 2,000 years ago. Say, Lord, amen. Amen. So go take it. The God who promises you a new body would not feel unsafe, would not feel it is too big for you to walk in divine health. So put your faith on it. Put your faith on it. Put your faith on it. Put a ring on it. Glory to God. I don't know why I say now.
Glory to God. That's the guy's voice you used to hear in those messages. That's him. My wife would say, who is this? I used to hear one on the ground. That's the guy. The guy is very, very reactive to prophetic new creation words. Glory to God forevermore.
So the position of our Odeh doesn't take futuristic tense anymore, but past tense, past continuous tense. You see? So our Odeh, our lyrics, our perception, our concept, our ideology, our theology doesn't take futuristic tense anymore. For example, in the prophet of old, Zephaniah 3:17, he says, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save, he will deliver, he will rejoice over thee with singing. But hey, he has saved. Come on. So this is the new song. Now, the new song is the proclamation of what he has done. That's the new song. It's a proclamation of what he has done. So the song they sing in heaven right now is a song of redemption. Don't forget, it's in the throne room that, you know, John visited. He saw them singing the song of redemption. I was listening to a song. All right, okay, we're listening to a Christian song on Faith TV, you know. Yeah, was it yesterday? And my wife said, if it was in our church, that they would have changed the... I said, even in our church, she was, you know. Because we know song that speaks of who we are, what we have, what we can do, the abilities we have in him. Our in him realities. Say loud amen. Draw me nearer, blessed God, to the place where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, blessed God, to the precious bleeding side. Hey! He showed up after resurrection. He says, Thomas, trust your hand beside me. He says, look into my hands. Come on. He ain't no more bleeding. He died, rose up on the third day already. And by our faith in him, it is accrued to our account. We died with him. We were buried with him. We rose up with him in resurrection. Say loud amen. He ain't stop singing old songs. Stop singing old songs. Look at Hebrews 11:29. Stop singing the song of Abraham. Stop singing the song of Joseph. Stop singing the song of David. David saw your day and he wished he was in your day. Jesus said, Abraham saw my day and he rejoiced. They wished they were one of us. That's why in the book of Hebrews 12, the Bible says they were in the grandstand. The Bible says we are compassed about by a great witness. Papa A.B. is there. Uncle Joseph is there. David is there. They are looking at us. Yes, Elijah. Yes, they are in the grandstand. Like they are in a football stadium. They're watching. They're watching. They see me playing. Oh, he's in Kefi now. Oh, he ought to move already. He ought to take the gospel to Tanzania. Come on now. Are you hearing me? They see you fall down. Joseph, we say, that has happened to me too before. Get up. Don't fail us. You see, the Bible says we are compassed about with great witness. And so let us set apart all the sin that beset us and let us run the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Hallelujah. It says, by faith they passed through the Red Sea, as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do were drowned. Verse 30, look at what it says. This is the all faith of fame. He says, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compressed about 7 days. 31. By faith the allot Arab. Verse 32. Come on, flow with me. And what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets. 33. Who through faith subdue kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtain promises, stop the mouth of lions, quench the violence of fire, escape. escape the hedge of sword. Out of weakness were made strong. Was valiant in flight. Turned the flight the armies of the aliens. 35. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Let's go. And others had trials of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yeah. Moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. 37. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with sword. They wandered about in sheepskin and goatskin, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. Hey, I wish I can talk about this. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. 39. And this all, what, oh God, oh God, oh God, this all, having obtained a good report through faith, they received not the promise. What? They did not get the promise. That's what the Bible says. But they were persuaded of those promises. They held on to those promises by faith. So it was accrued to their account that they had hope. So it's okay for them to sing song of future. Come on. They didn't get the promise. Look at verse 40. Verse 40 says, come on, give it to me. Verse 40, it says, God having provided some better things for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. The new creation. So you shouldn't be singing their song. They know, listen, look, they without us are not made perfect. In other words, David, Joseph, they are all in heaven now, but they don't have bodies. They don't have glorified bodies. All right? Now, they are there. Let me give you an, let me use an expression that will bless you. How many of you used to run for your school in secondary school? I used to too. How many of you used to be part of these relay races? Good. They put the best in the last leg. Listen, we are the last leg in that race. So they without us are not perfect. They did their best, but they passed the baton on. Come on. So they without us are not perfect because the prize has not been won. The finishing line has not been gotten to. That's why the next verse, which is the next chapter, it says, wherefore, as a result of this, result of what? Because of they not being perfect without us. Look at it. It now says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Who are these witnesses? Uncle David, Uncle Joe, Uncle Jephthah, Auntie Deborah. Come on now. These people, they are our witness. Let us lay aside every weight and sin which do beset us. And let us what? Run with patience. Patience there is not answer kimbo. It means constancy, continuity, consistency. Let us run with patience what? The race that is set before us. Not looking back, but looking unto Jesus. Focusing. Running like Usain Bolt. Are you hearing me? Faster than Ferrari. Because the Spirit of God is upon us. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. Can you see that? So you don't sing the song of David. You don't sing. We sing the song of redemption. That he has done this. Let me just give you two examples. Then we close. Are you getting blessed already? Look at the position, for example, now in priesthood. Look at Exodus 19. Exodus 19. All the condition of the law to receive these promises has been fulfilled in Christ. So we take delivery by faith. In Exodus 19, for example, go to verse 4. Verse 4, it says, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians and how I bear you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Verse 5. Now, therefore, if ye will, somebody say if. Say it again. Say it again. Say it again. Say it louder. That's a big if there. He says, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenants, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. Write that down, peculiar. Ye shall be, if ye will obey my voice indeed, ye shall be a peculiar treasure. Ye shall be. Future tense, right? Come on, talk to me. But the law of God, the commandment of God, look at Matthew 5:17. Look at what happens in Matthew 5:17. I want to show you this. Matthew 5:17, what did the Bible say? It says, think not, Jesus is talking here. He says, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy it, but to what? To fulfill. As he fulfilled it. Come on, talk to me. As he fulfilled it. So because he has fulfilled the command, the demands, now, when he says, if ye shall obey my voice, ye shall be a peculiar people. Now, in the New Testament, because man could not, I wish I had time to show you in chapter 32, if you read down, they could not, because man could not. Jesus has fulfilled it. So what happens to us? Go back to our Revelations 5. Because now, he has prevailed. Look at it, verse 9. And they sung a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seal thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us by God by the blood of out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. What now happened? And has made us unto our God, what? Kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. The word peculiar there is connotative of kingly priest. I will show you where it is used better so that you understand. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. Don't forget, it says, if ye will obey my voice, ye shall be, what? A peculiar people. Come on. Now, look at 1 Peter 2, verse 9. It says, but ye, oh boy. It says, ye shall. Come on, talk to me. What did he say? Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people. Listen, I've taught you this before. It's repetition. It's like saying, this is my wife. She's the love of my life. Oh, she put her ring on me, man. She's my baby. I'm saying the same thing, right? Focus. Do you understand? So when he's saying a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, come on, it's still the same thing. He's just trying for emphasis. It's like saying, the Lord of my life, oh, the one who saved me, the King of kings, everlasting Father, the Prince of peace, the omniscient, omnipotent, oh, Paka Yagada Bada. You are saying the same thing. The Lord and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You're saying the same thing. So he's saying, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show the praise of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Ye are. But in Exodus 19:6, it was ye shall. It has been fulfilled. Why? He says, if ye will obey my voice. Matthew 5:17, I have not come to destroy the law and the prophet, but what? To fulfill it. As he fulfilled it for us. Yes, so by faith in Christ, we become kings and priests. So we sing a new song. We sing a new song. I'll give you another example. Let me show you another scripture to portray that. Revelation 1 verse 4. He says, John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, which was, and which was to come, and from the seven spirits that are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten from the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Now, what is the effect of him washing us from our blood? You know, I've taught you that washing us from our blood does not mean Jesus took blood inside bowl and is washing us. All right? These are metaphors for redemption. Amen.
The blood of Jesus means the death of Jesus. It does not mean that literal blood. Come on. Okay. So now, verse 6 now says, and go back to verse 5. He says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten from the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto whom who has loved us, how did he love us? By washing us from our sins in his own blood, comma, and has made us what? Kings and priests. See, I will do a teaching on one day. I've done it before in 2019, right? A kingly, we call it kingly priesthood, right? Our 3 days of glory. I'm going to do a teaching on that again. Royal priesthood, thank you. What I found out from scripture is this. All through the scriptures, it always appears together. Kings and priests. Why? And I will show you why. You know, my wife and I were discussing one time, she was like, a lot of people are priests. Their priesthood is 90%, but their kingship is 5%. Some people, their kingship is 90%, but it does not have sufficient priesthood to carry that kingship. Yeah, baby, to sustain that their kingship, so they crash too quickly. And there are some, their priesthood is top-notch, but they are irrelevant in the marketplace. The kingship, see, listen, kingship here, metaphorically, we're talking about who you are in the world. And don't tell me it doesn't matter. Don't tell me it doesn't matter. If you have the political power to make certain laws and make or effect some changes, would you do that against your faith? Come on, talk to me. So don't tell me power does not matter. It does. It took a counselor, an equivalent of House of Rep, a member of House of Rep, of the Jewish Council, to bargain with Pilate for the body of Jesus. Even the disciple could not. Thank God for him. His name is Joseph of Arimathea. So, you have people who are doing business, making a lot of money, but he doesn't have good prayer life. No priesthood. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, you can wear your castle inside while you are wearing suit on top. Do you understand what I'm saying? Do you get what I'm saying? You can paint your lips, put on nice hair, good cologne, with siluto, what do you call that thing? Silhouette. Stiletto, alright? And then you do like this, but in the night, you are like this. So you appear in your shop in the morning, and everybody looks the same, but you have altar in the night. You see, I'm showing you practical, you know, it's not just enough to come and share theology big, your head gets big and you have small hearts. No, you must be able to apply every message in your daily life. Do you understand what I'm saying? I've seen it. There was never a place where it's a priesthood alone. One day I'll do a teaching, I'll show you. Even from the diagram of the priesthood, where you have the Urim and the Urim, the 12 stones, I'm going to show you their significance of those things, one of these days. You see, me, I don't like going all these potters, deep things. I just want you to know small things and be grounded in them. So this is it. He has always been together, kings and priests. You do your business like a priest, but you are a king. Come on. Glory to God. One more example, then we close. Whew. Look at healing, for example. Go to Exodus 15, verse 26. Exodus 15, verse 26. Look at what the Bible says. It says, and said, if thou wilt, someone say, if. Say it again. Say it again. You see the big if there again? If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, then I will give ear to his commandment, and give ear to his commandment, and keep all his statutes. Oh boy. The last time I checked it, there are 612 laws. And one thing is, the law, the rule is this, James 2:10, Galatians 3:10. They tell us, they said, it is fail one, fail all. That means you don't commit adultery, you don't do all those. On the Sabbath day, if you wear a pattern clothes, you have sinned. You are guilty of all the other sins. It's like studying medicine. So that once you do carryover, there is no, you can't, it's not this psychology, all this, you are studying, accounting, you are, some people, so that people carry over course to final year from 100 level. Can't do that. Because medical science, they believe that you want to go and deal with human life. You can't allow you to carry over, you'll be writing, Kilonjebe. They will tell you, please go to other departments. Maybe microbiology or lab tech or something. Or biochemistry. They don't give you biochemistry. Depends on the kind of, if it is physical biochemistry, they will allow you. But if it is medical biochemistry, they will say no. It is fail one, fail all. Rafiga, Jehovah Rapha. The word Lord there is Jehovah, that Iledi, Rapha, Rafiga. So he says, the condition is if you keep all these statutes, all. Someone say all. Say it again. Say it again. But look at Matthew 8 and verse 16. Matthew 8 and verse 16. He says, when the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and cast out the spirits with word, and healed all that were sick. Verse 17. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took. Someone say took. Is he taking it? Is he going to take it? Is he going to take it? Took. Someone say took. Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Can you see that? So Jesus healed physical sickness, and he referred to a prophetic word of Isaiah about him taking their infirmity. Some theologians will say it's just about salvation. It is not physical healing. Better be careful with what you hear. God, through redemptive work, makes healing. He made healing available. Say loud amen. Amen. You can exercise faith to receive your healing. See that? That it might be fulfilled and physically healed. You know, I was sharing with a friend of mine who he was together in the vehicle with my wife, and then I'm talking of Mr. Japhet and his wife. I was sharing with him how that there are some shadows as a practice that does not hurt and does not need schism or division in the body. For example, there are some divide in the body of Christ who says, all right, Holy Communion is a shadow, true. But if people come and they eat this small bread and all that, okay, all right, please, does it take their salvation away? So why are we fussing over that? We're praying in the spirit, praying, and the Lord said to us, my wife and I, said, every first miracle, we'll start first miracle service, and it will be Holy Communion service. Hallelujah. Amen. That it can help people's image, right? Of as the body was broken, all right, they can be healed. Glory to God. Yes. And I asked him, I said, if you're talking about somebody preaching, because people who call this divide, they call themselves grace. I said, mention one principality in the gospel of grace in this century. He said, Joseph Prince. I said, in Joseph Prince Church, they still take Holy Communion. New Creation Church. And that church is massive. It's not all these people shouting, grace, grace, Nigeria. They don't have 1,000 membership. Hallelujah forevermore. Praise God. 1 Peter 2, verse 24, then we close.
First Peter 2 and verse 4. First Peter 2 and verse 24, he says, who his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were, someone say were healed. If you were healed, you are still healed. Say loud amen. Amen. So take your healing. Believe for it. Take it by faith. You see, faith is the aqueduct through which the flood tide of grace flows. It's the aqueduct. It's the pipeline. So by faith, you take delivery. You see, faith takes delivery of what love through grace makes available. God is love. Christ is the grace. Faith is your positive response to that which he has done. See, faith is as simple as, you know, you holding out your hand. Sit down, sweetheart. You holding out your hand with apple to your 2 years old child, and the child comes innocently to take it because you hold out your hand for him to take it. Simple. See, faith is the hand that takes, not the hand that produces. Faith takes appropriation of what grace makes available. Grace is God has done it. Faith is because I know God has done it, I go take it. Can you see that? And faith is expressed in prayer, in confession, in action consistent with what I have believed is done. If I believe he already healed me, I begin to talk healing, glory to God. If I believe by his stripes I have been made whole, even if I go to the doctor, I take the drug, I take confession, says, in the name of Jesus, you this drug, go inside me and function well. Drink water. What should take people 1 month to recover? 2 days, you recover. Say loud amen. Hezekiah did not recover from the boil on his body until the third day before he could go to the temple. The guy that was sick that Jesus healed in the temple, later on when Jesus met him, Jesus said, look, take heed, lest a worse one come over you. When the guy was sick and they came to Jesus and Jesus said, he's healed. When Jesus was going to ask, they asked, when did he begin to amend? So there is amendment. You see, healing is not always instant. It's just like drug. Glory to God. You see, I've taught you this about tenses of faith, right? That you see, God speaks in the eternal now. There's no time. Faith is the one running to catch up with it. So sometimes, faith runs so fast that time collapses. We call it miracle. Come on. But whether it is instant or gradual, it is still the healing of God. Stretch your faith for it. Believe it. Receive it. Hallelujah. So it's in the provision of Jesus. It's in our provision for us. So it's our new song. So don't put the new wine in the old wineskin. Sing the new song. Hallelujah. Lift your hands and thank him for the new song. Just stay.
We know that you've been blessed. For further inquiries, to get more messages, and for counseling, please visit our website www.cornerstoneglobal.org or call the number +234 91 60 84 88 80. God bless you. We love and celebrate you.